and just say you can be in prayer for the. This will be our last study in Genesis for 2 months. We'll go ahead and have some guest speakers in for May and June. Then we'll resume Genesis the second week of July. And we're actually in a good spot to kind of take a little bit of break from Genesis. So you can be praying for our summer teachers. And we kind of try to focus on giving some opportunity to some young men to come in and teach adults. A lot of them teach kids. You know, teaching adults is a little different story for them. So you can be praying for, again, for our summer teachers. So as we're working through the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 25 is a very busy chapter. There's a lot going on in the chapter. And before we dig back into that, though, I wanted to just run through the life of Abraham, because Abraham, of course, died in chapter 25, and he lived 175 years in verse 7. We studied that last week. And just I wanted to, again, walk through the timeline of Abraham's life, since he is such a consequential patriarch in the Christian faith. Also, too, Abraham is the patriarch of the Islamic faith as well. The Arabs would hold that they're related to Abraham, of course, through Ishmael, and Ishmael's the line of promise. And so that's where a lot of the conflict comes in, but, you know, the Christianity, Judaism, Islam all relate back to Abraham, although the Muslims do it through Ishmael. So, and it is kind of nice, as we've gone through it again, it's chapter 12 through 25, focuses on the life of Abraham. We've spent a long time looking at Abraham over the last 6-7 months. But there are some real nice time markers as we go through Scripture related to Abraham. So we can kind of put together a little bit of a timeline, which isn't always easy to do in Genesis. But we know years that I have here in red are the specific mentions of Abraham's age when various things happen. And a couple of them are a little bit deduced, like it doesn't say that Abraham is 137 years old when Sarah dies, but we know that Sarah was 127, and we know that Sarah was 10 years younger than Abraham. So we do have a very firm date for that. But of course, Abraham leaves Haran back in chapter 12, and he says very specifically that he was the age of 75. And then we have another time reference when Ishmael, his first son, is born in chapter 16, where he's 86. And we know a lot of things happen in these 11 years between 75 and 86, between chapter 12 and chapter 16, because we have that sojourn in Egypt, you know, where he has a failure down there. We have the separation from Lot. We have the battle of the kings in chapter 14. And then we have the covenant cut in chapter 15. So I don't know about you guys, but for me, sometimes walking through a timeline and then just summarizing things helps me to really be able to hang on to a book so much more effectively. So this was a real good review for me, just walking through these things. So 75, next age mentioned is 86, but a lot of things have gone on in these 11 years. And then from 86 to 99, we have 13 years in here between the time of Ishmael's birth and when circumcision is instituted as a sign of the covenant in chapter 17, when we're told Abraham is 99 years old when that occurs. But we have the Hagar and Ishmael banished. That's going to happen in here in chapter, that's going to happen over here in chapter 21. Let's see. Well, there's not a lot that goes on in these 13 years. We have, again, the covenant ratification in chapter 15. And then from 86, we just pretty much jump forward without a lot of record of what goes on in these 13 years. Jump up to, again, chapter 17, where circumcision is instituted. And then Isaac is born at age of 100. Then we have kind of a bit of a time through here, 37 years, where there is a lot of stuff that goes on. And again, in chapter 21, Hagar and Ishmael are banished, and that's in chapter 21 after Isaac is born. And then we have Abraham's covenant with Abimelech. If you remember those things, he goes and lives in Gerar for a while. And then, of course, in chapter 22, we have the offering of Isaac, which was a big thing happening in here. And then we have that next big event where Sarah dies in Genesis chapter 23, where she's 127 and Abraham would be 137. Then we have in here, we've got the chapter 24, where we have the servant, Abraham's servant, goes to Mesopotamia to find Isaac's wife and brings back Rebekah. And then Isaac and Rebekah are married in chapter 24. And then, of course, we have Jacob and Esau being born. We haven't covered that yet. We'll cover that when we get to verse 26 of chapter 25. But that does happen before Abraham dies, which we looked at last week in chapter 7 and 8 of chapter 25. So again, a lot of things happening along this timeline, but we can follow pretty close how things lay out as we work through Genesis chapter 12 through 25. So I just wanted to kind of do that real quick before we dive into Genesis chapter 25. Verse 12 through 18, which is what we're going to cover today. One other thing, too, that as I was reviewing, you guys are cursed with having to listen to what I picked up as I was reviewing things, but I kind of was the contrast between the Noahic and Abrahamic covenants. It would have been two unconditional covenants given by God through this time, up to the time of Abraham. And the Noahic covenant was a promise by God to Noah after the flood, if you kind of remember, where God declares that despite human sin, okay, humans are still sinful, in case you haven't noticed, in spite of human sin, and despite mankind deserving judgment, man in the domain he rules over will never again be destroyed by a cataclysmic world flood. Okay, and that's based on the goodness of God, it's based on the grace of God, it's grace based on the mercy of God, not on the behavior of man. Okay, he promised that he would maintain that the seed time and harvest and everything would maintain during this current time period. It creates there's no resolution to the core problem of man's sin, you know, the post-fall sin nature, but God promises to preserve the creation. Okay, so the creation is going to be reserved. Creates a stable world. And what's going to happen now in this stable world? Well, the Abrahamic covenant can unfold. So the Noahic covenant creates a stable world, and then the Abrahamic covenant is going to move to actually deal with the actual problem of sin. Okay, before in the flood of Noah, sin was dealt with by sinners getting wiped out. You know, now sin is going to be dealt with through a Savior who we can place our faith in and be saved. So again, the Noahic covenant preserves and stabilizes the world. The Abrahamic covenant provides for its restoration and ultimate redemption. And of course, that's what we've picked up as we've gone through these chapter 12 through 25 dealing with Abraham. How many times has the covenant with Abraham been restated? You know, and the covenant is going to ultimately be fulfilled through a man, a descendant of Abraham. And of course, we follow his lineage through Isaac and Jacob and then so forth and so on. But it's going to be this one man then will fix things. He will deal with the problem of sin. And of course, that's Jesus Christ, ultimately fulfilled. The Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant promise, ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ, looks forward. Again, the Abrahamic covenant looks forward to the ultimate redemption accomplished in Christ. Jesus becomes a new mediator, a mediator of a new covenant that brings salvation to all who believe. And as we can, you know, shout hallelujah, we're saved, and then we enter into God's presence, and we're back in Eden. We're back in perfection. We're back in a time where we have no sin nature. You know, that's always the most amazing thought to me. Well, I've said this before, but it's nice teaching people my same age. I can say things, and you don't remember that I said them, maybe. So, but just waking up, you know, after we pass from this life to the next and waking up, and there's, like, no sin nature, it's like, wow, what will that be like? I mean, aches and pains, yeah, those be nice to have those gone. Diabetes, be nice to have all those things gone. But no sin nature, that will be the amazing thing. We'll be on our hands and knees and we'll be worshiping like, thank you, Lord. It'll be something that we just can't even imagine. It'll be so wonderful. And again, the Abrahamic covenant was the cornerstone, you know, was the start of that promise that we will be redeemed. We're believers, we're redeemed now, Okay, but we're still waiting for a fuller redemption when we pass from this life to the next. Okay, well, let's go ahead. Yeah, and today we'll go ahead and we're going to just work through verses 12 through 18, which concludes the life of Abraham's oldest son, Ishmael. And the writer does that, God does that, to set the stage then for the study of Isaac. So kind of wrap up Ishmael before we move into Isaac. And I did put out the handout on the toledots in Genesis, just if you don't have it or lost it. I've had these out a couple of times. But just a reminder that Genesis is organized around these toledot statements, which basically is the word generations. And most, if you're reading a commentary, that's how they're going to have it organized, is based on the toledots. As we come into chapter 25, is really busy with regard to toledots, generations, because it brings to conclusion the toledot of Terah. The toledot of Terah dealt primarily with Abraham. Okay, again, Terah was Abraham's father. So that comes to a conclusion in chapter 25, verse 11. And then in chapter 12 verse 12 of chapter 25, we have the generations, the toledot of Ishmael. And the toledot of Ishmael is the shortest toledot division in Genesis. It's only 7 verses. And then in verse 19, we're going to pick up with the toledot of Isaac. So he's going to close out the dealing with Ishmael before he moves into Isaac. And then the toledot of Isaac is going to go on through chapter 35. And Isaac gets kind of more minimal treatment in this toledot, in this division. It's really going to focus primarily on his son Jacob. So that's the how the rest of the book kind of flows. But yes, we kind of wrap up the toledot of Abraham in verse 11. I mean, the toledot of Terah with the death of Abraham in the first 11 verses. Then we do the toledot of Ishmael in verse 12 through 18. Then we do the toledot of Isaac starting in verse 19, which is going to run through chapter 35. So again, this is a good time to break after we close out this account of Ishmael. Good time to break before we pick up with the toledot, the generations of Isaac, in verse 19. So, and in chapter, in verse 12 through 18, this toledot, the generations of Ishmael, we're going to see the divine promises to Ishmael fulfilled. And again, the promises, the covenant that God has made with man was with Isaac, but Ishmael, over time, has also been promised a number of things. And so let's go back to Genesis chapter 16. So Genesis chapter 16, and this would be to Hagar before Ishmael is born. If you remember, chapter 16 was quite a chapter. We had, you know, there's no heir yet, and so Sarai comes up with an idea. I'll give my husband Abram, I'll give him my Egyptian maidservant Hagar to father a child with, who will be the heir. So again, there's a number of times where Abraham and Sarah try to help God out, you know, because there's no heir yet. And, you know, the normal plan would be, I'll have an heir with my wife. Well, they come up with other ideas. And one of them, this was the main one, give Abraham, or Abram still at that time, a Hagar to father a child. And so that happens. Hagar conceives, and what happens? Okay, Sarai and Hagar fight. And the end result is that Hagar leaves. Okay, and remember, she's going to run back to Egypt, is kind of her plan, until the angel of Yahweh approaches her and tells her, no, go back, and I'm going to take care of you. And then down in verse 10, moreover, the angel of Yahweh said to her, to Hagar, to this fleeing Hagar, I will greatly multiply your seed. And this is the first, I believe it's the only time, the first time that God talks about multiplying someone as a blessing other than in the line of promise, Abraham's promise to Abraham. But here, I will greatly multiply your seed so that they will be too many to be counted. And the angel of Yahweh said to her further, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him, and he will dwell in the face of all his brothers. And we're going to see that fulfilled in our study today. But again, that promise of multiple seed to Hagar, which is going to come through her son Ishmael. So Ishmael is going to be blessed. He's going to be fiercely independent and hostile towards his other relatives. And again, we'll pick up on that in today's study. And turn over to chapter 17. So again, between chapter 16 and 17, we're skipping forward 13 years. So again, not a lot going on in that 13 years there. But we skip forward 13 years, and we get another promise about blessing for Ishmael. And let's go down to verse 15. Again, God said to Abraham, for your wife Sarai, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. So again, he's talking about this blessing with Sarah, with Sarai. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. I love that. You know, I mean, I'm 100 years old. Oops, I'm 100. My wife's 90, and you're going to give us a son? You know, impossible. It can't happen. And Abraham said to God in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. It's like, no, it's got to be Ishmael has to be the son of promise because I've already got him. Sarah and I are too old to have a child. And then verse 19, God said, no, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. It's kind of like grab him by the head, grab Abraham by the head, look him in the eye and say, no, listen, it's Sarah. It's your wife that you're going to have a child with. Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. But verse 20, so we'll focus on right now. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Okay, so Ishmael isn't the son of promise. He's not the recipient of the covenant, but he is still going to be blessed. The promise is there that he will be blessed. And he'll father 12 princes. And that's what we'll see fulfilled in the section that we're going to look at today. Just one more verse on the blessing expected to Ishmael. Go over to chapter 21. Okay, and this skips forward about a year from where we were just at in chapter 17. But chapter 21, of course, we have the birth of Isaac, and then we have down in verse 8, should be well familiar with us, we have Isaac, Ishmael, who'd be about 14, 15 at this time, making fun of this little toddler, Isaac, and Sarah hears it, and Sarah's not happy. So Sarah tells Abraham, they got to go. And God says, listen to Sarah. So Ishmael and Hagar end up being banished from the family. So we saw Hagar flee before back in chapter 16, coming back. But now she's going to be banished and not come back at this point. So again, so Hagar and Ishmael are in the wilderness and they're in trouble. You know, they don't have any provision. And down in verse 16, so we have Hagar. She went and sat down opposite him, Ishmael, about a bow shot away. For she said, do not let me see when the child dies. And she sat opposite him, lifted up her voice and wept. Then God heard the voice of the boy, Ishmael, crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Arise, lift up the boy and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and there's a well of water, so he makes provision for them. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and he was an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So again, there we have kind of the story of Ishmael. We saw him back here as probably 15, 16, 17 by the time he's here with Hagar in the wilderness. And then he grows there. That's where he establishes himself. He becomes an archer, an expert with the bow. And his mom finds a wife for him in Egypt. Okay, so that's where we kind of left off with Ishmael. So let's come back to chapter 25 now. And let's go down to verse 12. Okay, verse 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant woman, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names in the order of their birth. We won't spend a lot of time with these names because most of them have been lost to history. We don't know a lot about them, but we do see the fulfillment of the promise to Ishmael by God that he would bear 12 princes, that his seed would be multiplied. So these are the sons of Ishmael by their names in the order of their birth in verse 13. Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Keter, and Adabil, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadad, and Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps, 12 princes according to their tribes. Again, that promise of 12 princes. So again, we don't know a lot about these men. We do know they go on to establish clans or tribes or nations themselves. And this particular genealogy is repeated exactly in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 29 through 31. It's kind of nice when the two genealogies in Genesis and 1 Chronicles match exactly, because then you don't have to figure out why the names are spelled different. So it saves a lot of studying, but they're in there exactly. But those first two, Nebaioth and Keter, are two that are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture and mentioned elsewhere in history. We'll run into Nebaioth in Genesis chapter 28, or he'll be mentioned again in Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 36, his name is also in ancient Assyrian records. So his existence is well established by the historical record, as well as by the biblical record, which is actually the only one that counts. The Bible says they lived. Guess what? They lived. Oh, but they're not in the historical record. Who cares? This is what I have to say to the historical record. You know, it doesn't mean much apart from the Bible. It's the Bible that's the official record. So, and then the historians lots of times will just discount the Bible as a historical record. Well, it is a historical record. And not only that, it's a flawless historical record. So, but yeah, it is kind of nice when you see some of these names mentioned in the extra-biblical historical record, and Nebaioth is one of those, and so is Keter. He's also mentioned in Assyrian inscriptions and is identified as an Arab tribe. So, and Keter talks about the tents of Keter in Psalm 120 and Song of Solomon, and the prophets refer to Keter a number of times. In Isaiah 21, Isaiah 42, Jeremiah 2, Jeremiah 49, Ezekiel 27. So again, these two men, these two sons of Ishmael, Nebaioth and Keter, are mentioned in other contexts. So now the next three, Adbeel, Mibsam, and Mishma, as well as the last one, number 12 in the list, Kedemah, they're only mentioned here and in the First Chronicles genealogy. They're not mentioned anywhere else. We don't find them in the ancient Assyrian records or anything like that. So this is the only place where these particular men are mentioned. And then the number 6, 7, and 8, Duma, Massa, and Hadad also are rarely mentioned. Duma's mentioned once, Massa's mentioned once. Although the Assyrian records do refer, there are some Assyrian inscriptions referring to Massa. And then Hadad, this is the only time the son of Ishmael named Hadad is mentioned, but there are a number of other men in the Old Testament with the name of Hadad, at least four others I counted, but they're not related. Okay, just share a name. So again, these men very rarely mentioned. That ninth guy on the list, Tema, he is mentioned a couple of times. Job chapter 6, verse 19 talks about the caravans of Tema. And then he's also mentioned in Isaiah chapter 21 and Jeremiah chapter 25. And then the 10th and 11th people on the list, Jeter and Naphish, are both mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 19. And they're mentioned as part of a Haggite. Well, let's go over there real quick. Oh, go over to 1 Chronicles. Do we have time? Yeah. Let's go over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And let's go down. Again, now we're talking, well, let's go down. Let's start with verse 18. 1 Chronicles 5, verse 18. The sons of Reuben and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, so again, the tribes of Israel, consisting of men of valor, men who bore shield and sword and shot with bow and were learned in the ways of battle, were 44,760 who went out for military duty. They made war against the Haggites, Jeter, Naphish, and Nodab. So again, Jeter and Naphish would be the descendants of Ishmael that we're seeing in Genesis chapter 25. That word Haggites, most of the commentators felt that the Haggites were related to the descendants of Hagar. So the Haggites and the Ishmaelites would be kind of the same group, because the only record we have of Hagar having a descendant is Ishmael. So the Haggites, if they're related to Hagar, would also be Ishmaelites, would have come through the descendants of Ishmael. So again, a little bit of controversy there on that. And then also, too, there's general agreement among scholars, you know, Christian and non, that Jeter is likely, his name was likely given to the province of Iturea, which is mentioned in Luke chapter 1, verse 3. It's a province in, you know, the old land of Canaan to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee. And that Iturea may have likely been derived from Jeter. Okay, so that's kind of all we're going to talk about with those sons. Again, not mentioned regularly. I think the key point in walking through all these names is just to show that what God promised happened. He said that Ishmael, Hagar's son, Ishmael, would father 12 tribes. And that's exactly what we have recorded here. God's promise came to pass. Absolute trust in the promises of God. And his promise to bless Ishmael with numerous seed. Well, if you have 12 sons, guess what? There's going to be a lot of seed coming through those 12 sons over time. Again, Ishmael is not the son of promise. He's not the covenant that Abraham, or that God made with mankind, was through Abraham, not through Ishmael. But Ishmael stands as a blessed man. You know, we don't know his spiritual condition or anything like that. Will we see Ishmael in heaven? I have no idea. I kind of hope so. It'd be kind of fun to visit with him a little bit about what he did through all the years, since we don't have a real thorough record of his life in Scripture. But again, the promise of blessing, the promise of the covenantal promise comes through Isaac. So, and then verse 16, again, these are the sons, Ishmael, sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their villages and by their camps, 12 princes according to their tribes. And that name tribes is also translated nations or clans, depending on what version you're using. And again, the names of the 12 princes apply to tribal divisions, but also to locations. Kind of remember, we saw that in Genesis chapter 10 in the table of nations, where lots of times the name of a person becomes not just the name of a clan, but the name of the location where that clan lives. So sometimes those names are used a little interchangeably. And then verse 17, these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. So again, he's 137 years old when he dies. And that's going to put him 48 years after Abraham died. Okay, so he lived another 48 years before Abraham died. And kind of contrast that with Isaac, who's going to live to be 180 years old. So Isaac outlives Abraham by a little bit and outlives his brother, his half-brother, by quite a bit. And then he breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Again, kind of those descriptions of death. And we talked about those last week in verse 8, because those are also used of Abraham. Then verse 18, and they dwelt, again, these descendants of Ishmael, and they dwelt from Havilah to Shur, which is east of Egypt, as one goes toward Assyria. He settled in the face of all his brothers. So, again, he lived from Havilah to Shur, and we've talked about Shur in the past. We're not sure where Shur is. You can be sure of that. That's like Gary would make something like that up. But its exact location is uncertain, but it's somewhere between Egypt and Canaan. So you kind of got Egypt, you've got Shur in there somewhere, and then you've got Canaan. So in that general area. And again, when we saw the fleeing Hagar, she was on the way to Shur, again, headed to Egypt. So again, the exact location is uncertain, but it's over there in that general direction by the eastern side of Egypt. And then Havilah is even less certain. There is Havilah mentioned in Genesis chapter 2, verse 11, pre-flood Havilah, but you can't make connections between pre-flood sites and post-flood sites, because the flood would have changed all the geography and geology and everything. So you can't make one-to-one connections there. But it's general agreement that it included north and central parts of Arabia. So you kind of got Egypt, you've got Shur, you've got Canaan, that's my mapping, you got Canaan, and then you've got Havilah then to the east of there. And again, on the way to Assyria. And the Hebrew word for Assyria is Asher. And so some translations use that word. Assyria, they have translated as Asher. And there's no problem with that at all. Asher can be another name for Assyria. Or some would hold that, you know, the Assyrian Empire didn't exist at this time yet. There was a city of Asher, and there was maybe some growing city-state type things, but some would say that there was another Asher that was closer to Canaan than the Asher in faraway Assyria. So it's like one of those details that you don't want to get bogged down in, because it doesn't really make any difference. The thing here is that we know that the descendants of Ishmael basically populated that area from Egypt as you go towards Assyria through northern and central Arabia. That's their general location. Then the end of verse 18, he settled in the face of all his brothers. That word face is translated defiance in NASB. He settled in defiance of all his relatives. So in the face of all his brothers. It's also translated over and against all his kinsmen in the ESV. He lived in hostility toward all the tribes related to them in the NIV. Key here is it was hostile. Okay, who's his brother? Who's Ishmael's brother? That would be Isaac, the Jews. So again, just this hostility that there's going to exist between these men. And then I don't know if King James puts it this way or not, but New King James translates that instead of in the face of all his brothers, it says he died in the presence of all his brethren. So that word settled in New King James is translated died. So you don't want to get confused with that. That particular word, settled or died, can carry the idea of falling or laying down. And so for some reason, New King James took that as died. But it's that word settled is rarely used in that context, and it doesn't seem to fit here very well. So I'd say the other translations, you know, LSB, NSB, NASB, ESV, and NIV, that the way they translate it is that he settled there. He didn't die there. Although he likely died there in the future, so you could kind of take it from that approach too. But just don't get confused if you're reading a translation or a commentary that has the word died instead of settled. I think settled fits there better. So that brings us then to the end of Ishmael and kind of this brief transition. Again, a toledot with just 7 verses. We're not going to see that again. That really, you know, bridges that gap from Abraham to Isaac, the son of promise. And then we'll pick back up with Isaac in chapter 25, verse 19. when we resume our studies in Genesis in the second week of July will be the plan. But again, please be on, please be praying for our summer teachers. And we have time for a question or two if anybody has any. We covered a lot of territory. Yeah, Norm.
When it says gather to your people, that's just a general description of death.
Yeah, we looked at that a little bit last week, and some would say you're gathered to your people, you're buried in a grave by their bodies. But others would say, no, it's probably looking towards eternal life. So there's a little bit of debate in there that you're gathered to your people like there's life after death.
Ishmael was gathered to his people, well, really.
So Hagar and the people related to Hagar before that. So, but yeah, that's a good question. So, well, we don't know what the situation would be with all those people. Okay, it's were there any God-fearing people in Hagar's family? Well, they were from Egypt, so it's unlikely that that was the case. But, you know, was Hagar a God-fearer? I don't know that it really addresses that anywhere. So a lot of these people, we don't really, really know for sure. So it's a good question.
General description of being buried, dying.
Yeah, right, exactly. It can be a kind of a picture of life after death for believers. Otherwise, it would be just buried in the ground, buried in the family plot.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is there a reason why there's 12 tribes of Ishmael compared to 12 tribes of Jacob?
Yeah, that's a good observation. There is, you know, that's obviously some sort of parallel there. And we'll look at that a little bit more when we get to Jacob. But yeah, the 12 sons. It's kind of a happenstance, huh? Yeah, but yeah, I would say that there's a parallel there for sure. So yeah, John.
Parallel could be because the Muslims think that the promise came to Ishmael.
Yeah. Yep, the 12 tribes of Ishmael and the 12 tribes of Israel have been warring for millennia. And I don't think it's going to stop. Oops, sorry. I feel like I was at the White House press dinner. Okay, anything else? Okay, let's go ahead and close with prayer. Dear Father, again, we want to just praise you and thank you so much for this time together, a time to look into your word and work through the details of Genesis chapter 25. We just thank you, Father, for the historical unfolding of your promises to us and how that was worked out through history. And just thank you, Father, for the great confidence we have in the promise of eternal life in your presence. We just ask you, Father, to bless us as we leave here. We ask you to use us to bring glory and honor to yourself. Please help us, Father, to be faithful in our handling of your word and our handling of our evangelism and the handling of our how we live. Help us to live holy lives. And to be pleasing to you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.